You stay in Philippians. You look up at verse 2, Philippians 2:2. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Call for Church Unity, The Call for Church Unity. Thus saith the Lord, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Before we look at this, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to open it up. Father, as we come to this wonderful verse and several other verses, Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for your word. We never get tired of telling you, Lord, how wonderful your word is, because there's so many things in it that help us and lead us and guide us and make our lives so much easier. And now as we come to this very important doctrine of unity, we do pray, God, that you would open our eyes to it. We pray, Lord, that you would open our ears to it, and that, Lord, you would help us to have an understanding of the importance, the critical importance of having a united church. We thank you and ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you know, we're going into February. I look at my calendar and I see all of January with these little magic marker light lines through it. But it didn't take long to get out of that month. And I don't know why they made February a shorter month. It seemed like January was pretty short. But we're getting this new year started. And I wanted to get it started in the right spiritual direction. And I do wait, as I've told you before, I do wait, and I do wait for God to lead me into a message rather than me just choosing something. June can tell you that, because many times I can't give her hymns because he hasn't spoken to me yet. But he's spoken to me on this text this morning, and I want to open it up and share it with you. Now, throughout the New Testament, there is a call sprinkled throughout the pages of the New Testament for the elect church to be united, complete. It says, and our text is really the remedy, gives the church the remedy for making and keeping a church united. Paul writes, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. In Ephesians, turn back to Ephesians. Look at chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4. And keep your hand there, because I'm going to refer to it twice. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Ephesians 4, 4, 6. Here Jesus tells us why. He gives us the reason why church unity is so important. He says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Every single believer, every disciple of Christ is a member of one body with one God, one truth, one baptism, one faith, one. God has ordained that that the church is to function as a single unit, as one body. A good example of that in the physical world is military. If you ever watch military soldiers parading, their steps are in unison with one another. Their formation is tight. Their heads, their arms, their heads, their legs, they move it exactly the same way as to give the idea of a moving force. And the church is to be the same way. It's to be united as a moving force, a spiritual moving force that's moving upward and growing every day. It's only when a military force in the physical world, or only in the spiritual world, only when the church is united can it stay in alignment with God's word. Now imagine a military parade, and everybody decides, or two or three people in the parade decide that they're going to go out of cadence, it's called, walk out of step. I can tell you that because when I went into military, I was very young, and I was very frightened because I was in a big world, and I was only 17. I just turned 17. I was still a child, and I didn't know my left from my right. So needless to say, when I got in formation and we were marching, and he said, left face, I went right instead of left, the whole thing broke up. And of course, I was reprimanded until I became the strongest man in my unit, because the punishment they had for not getting it was physical exercise. And until you've done 100 push-ups, you've done a duck squat walk around a parade hall, all around the outside corners, you will learn your left from your right. You will learn it. And in addition to that, I not only learned my left from my right, I understood the principle of being one. And that's what God's church is supposed to be. And it's the only way, being one, that we can stay in alignment with God's word. And we see the same thing if we have in a church, we have two or three people who have different opinions. I've been in many churches, big churches, where they have 150, 200 people. They're not all in alignment. They're not. They have two or three pastors, and even the pastors are not always in alignment. They're not walking in cadence. They're not one member, one body. And so their alignment with God is skewed. Other reasons why a church is to function in one, and the body include. There's only one truth. One truth. I don't know how many times I said that to people when people say, well, that's your opinion. I say, well, it's the truth. There's one truth. And if I tell you that God says that you can't lose your salvation, I can prove that to you. I can show you in a couple of places where you cannot lose your salvation. Amen? You can't lose it. And because you can't lose it, that's one truth. The Bible has one truth. And so we all have to be in agreement to that one truth, or we're not. And if you're not in agreement with the one truth, what truth are you in agreement with? Generally speaking, I've been the pastor here for 15 years, and I can tell you this. Because God has put it on my heart to use only the Bible, because God has given me a teachable spirit, and God has brought into this church people who have a sincere desire to learn and to grow and to walk in truth, not my context of truth, not my opinion of it, but by this word. Because of that, we have a church that's aligned. In my view, we're never going to be perfect, as Wink would lay out, and he's right. But what we're going to be is we're going to be in at least an alignment with it, a very close alignment with it, because we have one truth and we share that one truth between all of us. Secondly, those at different levels of spiritual growth, they need to hear the same truth continually so they can continue to incorporate it in your life. If one day we're preaching one thing and another day we're teaching another thing, how is somebody that's just growing in Christ gonna grow from that? It has to be continual, because there's only one truth. You can't deviate from it. Understand this, and I'm using this term the wrong way. The Bible is absolute in its duties and what it says. It's absolute. You're lost or you're saved. You're going to heaven, you're going to hell. One truth. And because we have that one truth, we have to continually break that truth down into smaller portions for people that are new to Christ, people that are trying to learn, for people that have been with Christ for a while, and for people that have been with Christ a long time, veteran Christians, if you will. That truth is the same truth. There's never been, since I've been in this church, there's never been, except one exception with Ron, with the closed communion. Other than that, there's never been any problem with the truth in this church. Breaking it up sometimes gets a little tacky, but there's the same truth, the same doctrine. It's so important to understand that. They need that. And thirdly, unity helps prevent discord and divisions in the church. If I'm sitting here and I preach a message, and David goes up to Tom and says, "Tom, you know, there's something about that message I don't get. What do you think about it? I don't believe that. Do you believe that?" Tom says, "Well, I guess I do." So Tom goes over and he says to the other Tom, he says, "Hey, Tom, you believe this we're talking about?" Next thing you know, and you all know, you know a good example of that? Tell somebody a story and then let them tell it to four other people and see how the fourth person that heard it sounds like the first person that said it. It doesn't. They keep changing. One truth. One truth. If you don't have that truth, you will never have union in the church. You'll have discord and you'll have divisions. You'll have cliques. And that doesn't keep in alignment to what God says we're supposed to do. And because the Philippian church, where our text was taken from, was not united, it wasn't. There was a lot of divisions in it. Paul wrote our text, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being on full accord of one mind." Now, I want to look at that, tear that verse down a little bit for you. And using the term "complete my joy," what he was doing, Paul was acknowledging that he was very satisfied with the Philippian church. Remember, he was writing this from prison. He was in prison. It's called the prison epistle. And I think he started that church. And because of that, he acknowledged to them that he was happy with them on the whole. But if you look at that text, when he said, used the word "complete," what he meant by that, he implied that something was wrong. He says in it, Paul acknowledged, "complete my joy." He was joyful, but there was something missing. And it was church unity. There were disputes in the church. People were arguing. People thought, in the Corinthian church was another one. They were arguing about who had the greatest gifts and what have you, which gift was the most important. They were in Romans. They were arguing about, was it Apollos that was a preacher? Was he better than Paul? All of those things are what caused divisions in the church. And in Philippians 4:2, go to chapter 4, verse 2. There's one of them there. He says in Philippians 4:2, he says, "I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." You see, Paul knew the lack of church unity between these two and all the other people. He knew that sooner or later they were going to breed leaven and sin. What that means is, in a church, if you have this many people, you have all these opinions, you have all these attitudes. But if you only have this opinion and you only have this attitude, then you have peace. Then you have the truth. Then you have unity. But it has to be based on this truth. Somebody asked me a few years ago why I don't use anything but the Bible. And that's what I told them. If you want to have a church that's unified and you want to have a church that's aligned with God's word as best you can, you have to base it on his word and nothing else. And so sola scriptura should be every pastor's byword, default. And if it isn't, then you're going to have divisions. You're going to have opinions. You're going to get contexts that are mixed up. And that breeds leaven. That means it spreads. You put a little, I watched my wife bake. She uses a little bit of yeast. That's leaven. And it just blows that thing right up. She puts a cover on it. And next thing you know, there's a little blob of dough. And then when she takes that cover off or that cloth, man, there's this big wad of, that's exactly what happens in a church. Leaven. Leaven is the whole lump, the Bible says. To remedy this, to remedy the problem in the Philippian church, to remedy that problem, Paul tells them, he goes on to the next part of that text. He says, have the same mind, have the same mind, have the same attitude. The same mind reflects the idea that God's people should not be quarrelsome. We're not to quarrel. There's nothing to quarrel about. If you have a truth, If we have a truth, and there's something in that truth that two brothers or two sisters get together with, and they say, well, I don't see it that way. Well, then you go to the truth, and you find out what the truth says, and then you find other places where that truth is, and then you, as iron sharpens iron, together, you learn what the context is, because there's not an error in the Bible. There's no room for your opinion or my opinion in the Bible. You have to interpret it according to context. And that's what you do when two people have a disagreement. They go to the context. They don't spread it in the church. They go to each other. And that's what they do. If any of you have a problem with one of the Bible studies or one of the situations we've talked about in a message or even in a Bible study, and it doesn't sit right with you, there's something you don't understand about it, you can go to another brother or sister and work it out. But it's always better to go to the horse's mouth. And to make that job easier to you is, I don't know if all of you recall this, but our brother Joe Pesch is a lay pastor here. Several years ago, I nominated him to be a lay pastor. And what that means is that he walks among the church, and maybe I've got things going on that I can't attend to somebody right away. He's there for that. Or maybe you feel more comfortable going to Joe because he just loves the Lord and he's very knowledgeable. And you go to him and you say, Joe, I got this problem. Pastor said this and I don't quite understand it. Could you help me with it? Then you have somebody else to go to. That's what keeps the church unified, because now we're not sitting together and two people sitting together, or even going to a senior Christian and doing that. That senior Christian should bring you to the pastor, or say, go see him, or let's go see him together. Maybe I'll learn something. That's how you keep the unity in the church. It's so important. Same mind. In other words, we are all to think in the same mind of this book. And the only way we can do it is, and we're not going to understand it. I can't believe how many people, I say this in a loving way, I can't believe how many people come up to me every day and they say, hey, I didn't get this, or what about that? Or they'll call me. Can you help me with this idea? What does this mean? I love doing that. I love that. You know, I told this church even before I was saved, Tom and Doreen are the only original people that were in this church of the 50 to 70 people that were here. The rest of them all left because they didn't want to know the Lord. Those two wanted to know the Lord. That's why they're still here. And God took Tom and Doreen, and Arthur was another one, and he took them and he built the church to be a feeding station. That's what this church is. That's why we use the Bible. We feed Christians that want to know the truth. We bring the truth to people that are lost, and we want to show them how Jesus Christ died for them and hope that God would open their eyes to that truth and make them part of his kingdom. That's what the church is for. And we have to understand that as a church, you're a family. Have you ever been in a family? If you've ever been in downstairs in any of our Bible studies or any of our fellowship, have you ever been here and not seeing the family attitude that we all have for each other, so that we share one truth because we're one family? And it's so important. It's important, and we never lose sight of that. So he told the church at Philippi, he said, you have the same mind. And the same mind reflects the idea that we shouldn't be quarrelsome. And here's Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter, if you're not there, 4, 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31, 32. Here Paul writes about that. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That is the truth. That is how we're supposed to conduct ourselves, just like that. And then it doesn't mean that we can't disagree. It doesn't mean that on anything except doctrine, doctrine's pretty solid. But we might disagree on a few other things, the way things are worded or something like that. And we can do that. That's okay. We can do that. But we should not argue. We should do what we do, should do what that what Ephesians 4:31 says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away. We shouldn't be angry with each other. And even if we think we're helping, you have to understand something. The spiritual realm is filled with our flesh and with demons and spiritual warfare. And if you're a Bible-believing church, guess what? There's a target on your back. The enemy hates this church, hates it. They actually have sent agents in here to try to disrupt it. But because we stand on one truth and we're unified in this truth, they have no chance, none whatsoever, because of that. We can disagree, not on doctrine, but we should never argue. I don't think in all the years I've known Wink Wilson or Joe Pesch or thinking of other people I've known here for, or Mario and Judy, I've never had an argument with them about anything. And we've discussed many topics, including spiritual things. So that's the unity that's in the church that we need to have. And let me give you a Bible verse for that. 2 Timothy 2:24. Here Paul's telling Pastor Timothy that when he's dealing with those that are lost, he says to them, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Now, although he's talking to a pastor, it's a servant. Are you not a servant of God? Of course you are. You serve him. So it's up to us to remember that when we have a disagreement with somebody, with a believer, or I would even say with anybody, I don't argue with anybody. If somebody has a problem with me, I'll end it very soon. And I'll say, okay, forgive me, or we have to agree to disagree. And that's how you keep your peace. How many times have you ever been in an argument with somebody, or how many times have you ever had a disagreement with somebody that you had peace at the same time? There's no peace. Very important to understand that no arguing. And fortunately for us, I can say that that doesn't happen here at all. The Corinthian church, I said, gives a prime example of divisions caused by a lack of church unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Go there, because it's an important verse. It's actually a sister verse. 1 Corinthians 1:10 is a sister verse to our verse. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul writes to them. Now, remember the backdrop. They were arguing. God gifted that church mightily. He gave them all kinds of gifts, and he told them to use it. And then what they did was they took and they started arguing about whose gift was better between each other. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and of the same judgment. Having the same mind is absolutely critical in working together to serve God. We can't serve God if we're not united. Mark 3:25, Jesus said, if a house is divided against itself, that house is not able to stand. You know, today we talk about the evangelical church. We talk about what it's like, what it's going through. Is it not apostatized? Has most of the evangelical church, and I say that is the gospel preaching churches, aren't most of them corrupt? Is that not what you hear John Piper say, John MacArthur say? Do you not drive by churches and see flags that show different worldly things that they believe in? Are they not calling good evil and evil good? There is a unity in those churches, believe it or not. They're all unified in the wrong way. They're in the wrong way. And they're all on the same page. Evil actually is united greater than sometimes a Bible church is. I even know of good Baptist churches. And I know the people in there. And they argue. And they have division. It's very, very, we have a small church, and fortunately, because I want to make sure that I am taking care of all the people, all of the needs that they have, the spiritual needs, and I make it my point day and night to do that. You got 150 people. How are you going to do that? You're not going to do that. So you're not going to have a united church, and you're not going to have a church that's united in this. Till the day I die, if you guys ever want to remember me, when I leave here, when I go home, you remember this book. This is my book. This is the book I try to live my whole life by, the last 10, 15 years. And you know what? In doing that, I've never had the peace. I've never had the joy. I've never had the commitments. I've never had the blessings that I have simply by understanding one truth, one mind, one love. That's what he told the Corinthian church. And having the same mind is critical in working together. And Mark, I mentioned that. And how can we be ambassadors to Christ? How can we shine our light in the world together as a church, as a people, if we're not united in one church, in one mind? In the next section of our text, Paul gave the Philippians, and he's giving us the tools for uniting the church. He begins with having the same love in quality. The same love is the love of the Bible. It's an unconditional love. Unconditional in the sense that I love because I was first loved by God and he shed his love abroad in my heart. I can now shed my love abroad in any heart. Why? Because he's given me the power to do that and giving me that love. There's no equal to that on earth. None. You know, I talk to you about power of things. I talk about doing things with power. Love is the power that put him on that cross. It is the power. All power comes from his love of us. And that love was shed abroad in our hearts. And he did it so that we would all have the same love and be united together in that love so that we could, as a church, focus our light in the world so that they can see the love of that cross in us. You only do that if you have one love. All of us have the same love. It means loving Jesus Christ and his word and all the elect. It means loving your enemy. It means loving your neighbor. It means being a good Samaritan. That's the kind of love that Paul's talking about in unity. And if you have that kind of love, you won't quarrel. If you have that kind of love, there'll be no disputes. If you have that kind of love, you'll work together and serve God together, because that's what a church is supposed to do. A lot of people have the false idea that a church is here to get people saved. And although people get saved in church, that is not the main job. The main job of a church is to make disciples. People come here that know Christ or are about to know Christ, and they grow up and they learn. Some of them go and they go to other places, and they still have that teaching within them. That's the key to the church. It's not about population. It's not about what I think. It's about this word opening up your life to God so that you can see your life in relation to God and you can live your life with the same love, the same mind, and do that for his glory and your good. That's really what it's about. And it's having the same love brings unity to the church. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 12 and 14. Listen to what Paul writes, talking about bringing unity to the church. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on mercies, the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, above all those things that he just said, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You see, it's the love that cements the unity of the mind and the spirit in a church. It's how much we love God and how much we love each other. It's a bond of perfection. Now let's look at the how Paul ends the message. He ends the message on unity with being in full accord and of one mind. The term being full of accord is properly rendered. If you look it up in the Koine Greek, it means union of soul. It gives the idea of souls being united together in the same way that we're united in Christ. It means one body. As one body, the church should have a single mind in doctrine and in caring for each other. We should all have the same mind for each other. And now, how does God do that? So can a bunch of people get together and can they read their Bible together and say, okay, this is it, this is it. You think they do that? Sure, they could do that. But would God do that with a church? No. Why? Because he tells us that he gifts the church with the ability to do that. If you're in Ephesians, go to Ephesians 4. I want to read verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12. If you're to have a single mind and be unified in the truth, the one truth with the one God, here's what he says. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping, here it comes, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning, I know there are many, many Protestant pastors that are just as dead as the congregations that they're preaching to. This book to them is a guidebook. That's all that it is. There's not a lot of spiritual significance in it. But for those pastors and churches who believe in that book, that it is the inspired word of God and do their best every day to live it, God gives them a pastor slash teacher to help keep them united together in one mind, one body, and one love. He does that. And that verse lays that out very clearly. And that's my job. That's what I was trying to tell you this morning. That's what I do. That's part of what I do. It's the duty of every born-again pastor. It's our duty to keep the church united in Jesus Christ. So, in other words, if you come up to me and you say to me, well, Pastor, what do you think about this? And if I say to you, well, what do you think? Then you should know that I really want you here more than I want to give you the right answer. If you go up to a Bible-believing pastor and you say, what do you think about this? I would say to them, let's open up the Bible and see what God thinks about it. It's not important what I think about it, because that's what you're supposed to do. Why? Because he puts pastors in churches to keep people focused on God's word and all the things that go with it. That's how you keep unity. That's how you march in unison. That's how your lights become bright. You've got to remember this. This is very important to remember. God changed the world with 11 people. He changed the world. So it's not about numbers. It's about unity, and especially spiritually unity in Christ. Pastors and teachers are the spiritual officers in the church. It's true. It's our responsibility to rightly divide, correctly interpret, and teach God's word. It is. In all the years, again, going back to the Bible here, in all the years I've been here, We have people in this church, and we've had people in this church that were Christians for a very, very long time. Never once was there a problem with doctrine. Well, we've had our conversations about other things in the scripture, but not that. That's what unity is. It's based on doctrine. It's based on understanding each other, based on understanding that in the church there is a hierarchy in the sense that God gifts it with a pastor to help the church understand the scriptures, to teach them, to edify them, to help them to grow, to be there to comfort them. That's why he's called a shepherd, so that he has sheep and he looks at all of his sheep. I can't tell you how many of you sitting here today or watching on online, I have felt led to do it. And I say, so how can I help you this morning? Well, how did you know? I just know. How can I help you? That's spiritual discernment. That didn't come from anything I knew. That's the gifting of the church. And if you believe in the spirituality of God, if you believe in being led by God, and if you believe that God is in charge and that he has set the church aside, the believing church aside, then you have to understand that he puts people in that church to help that church have that attitude, have that unity. And that's what we do. And it's important that you understand that, because maybe nobody's ever explained that. But that's exactly what a church is supposed to have, a pastor that will help them, treat them like loving sheep, like a shepherd loves their sheep, and help them. And when one strays away, bring them back. Do it in love. Do it biblically. Bring them back. It works so wonderfully all the time. Now, pastors are here to protect their flock. They're making sure false teachers, false doctrine, and strife are kept out of the church. We've had people visit us, and they were bringing in false doctrine. They brought it in downstairs. They brought it in the back room, talking to people in silence, just trying to tell them, well, you can do this and you can do that. I know the Bible says it, but that's not what it means. They do that. I've caught them in the parking lot, corralling people, giving little mini sermons in a parking lot. You put an end to it. Why? That's our job. Keep out false teaching. These are a sampling of what our primary office is. I don't know that I've ever done this before, or said this before, but that's what it is. God equips the church with pastors and teachers because without a chief spiritual officer, there would be no church unity at all. That would mean that if there was no pastor here, that means David would read his Bible and he'd say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Then all of a sudden, everybody says, God loves everybody. It's not true. Somebody else over there would say, well, no, he doesn't. He just loves those people he calls. And somebody else would say, I don't think any of that. I think that we choose them ourselves. You see, there has to be a chief spiritual officer that God elects for his people. And I'm him here. And I take my job, as you all know, very seriously. And in doing my job, I think that I've enlightened a lot of people, and a lot of you have grown through the years. And if you're just starting now, I know that you've grown quite a bit, especially over the last 2 or 3 years. Because the church has really gotten some wonderful blessings from God. Over the last 15 years, Northville has, and even now, has been blessed in so many ways. Let me finish this. If you're listening to this and you're a member of the church, you have to understand that you have the blessings of God, and God does gift the church with a pastor that loves you, a pastor that only uses the Bible, a pastor that has a teachable spirit. If I say something and you don't agree with it, it's okay. It really is okay. We can discuss it. But you need to understand that all spiritual matters have to go through the pastor, because he is the spiritual officer of the church. And if there's something that's doctrinally wrong, then we have a Bible study. I've never not wanted to have a Bible study. I love Bible studies. If you're a member here, you should not fear coming to me for anything. If you do, please tell me why. And if you do, Joe's here too. Go to Joe. And we're going to even be bringing somebody else on to help you with that as well. Because it's true. You know, sometimes I'm a very forthright man, as you know, and I call it the way it is. And sometimes I can be hard. I try so hard not to be, but maybe I am. So I apologize to you all who feel that way, because I'm not, that's not in my heart. I don't know that anybody could love you more than I do. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And I want to help each and every one of you through everything you go through. You may not like my decisions, but I can tell you all of my decisions that I make are not based on any biases. They're not based on my opinions. They're based strictly on God's word and his leading of me. And how do I know the difference between God's leading of me and my flesh? Because it's never about me. And if it's never about me, then it's about him and it's about you, whatever it is. And I can help you with anything. I will. And all of you here should know that. Are you listening online? You should know that as well. I'm here for that. And I'm not too old. I'm not too busy. And my calendar, I can open it up in a minute, in a heartbeat. I'm very good at that. So never hesitate to come to me. Between each other, if you have questions, have Bible studies. I think one of the things I love the most about our church is all the Bible studies, even our sister Pam. You know, through the years, she's given so many people such an uplifting and such an encouragement, and been an encouragement and have helped them to grow because of her dedication and giving Bible studies. And Wink, he's been my wingman for over 10 years. That's what we have here. But you have to understand, you're a part of that. We have to be united. There's no secrets. There's no one is better than another. We're all the same. One body, one mind, one love, and unity. Amen? All right. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as Savior, the only unity you have is with yourself. I know that because I was once not saved, as we all were. And when you're not saved, all you have is you. And your purpose in life is to live to the next day, to get through the day with the least amount of pain and with the greatest amount of gain. And then the next day you wake up, it's exactly the same thing. You're like the little rabbit that gets up every day, goes out and wants some grass to eat and not get eaten by a fox. You just want to get up, have your grass, go back to your den, and relax and chill out till the next day so you can do it again and again and again. That's if you're lost. That's the life you have. How do you know? Because I had that myself, and so has everybody else. That's not much of a life, because sooner or later that rabbit's going to get eaten. And if it's not eaten, it's going to die of old age, and it's just going in the ground. But when we die or we get eaten by something, it's not the same. We were made to be immortal. We're going to live forever and ever. And we're going to live in one or two places. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell, period. No third choice. And it's as real as the heart beating in your chest. And you have to realize that you have an option, and your option is this. You can submit yourself to God. You know, it's so simple. All you really have to do is understand that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior more than anything else in this world. You need it more than air. You need it more than food. You need a Savior. You need somebody to pay your spiritual sin debt to God. And he's waiting. John 3:16 says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and he'll save you. He promises he will. And all it takes is, this is so easy, is you just have to say, you just have to believe this in your heart, that you're so sorry for offending a God that's really kept you alive this long. You have to tell him you're sorry, and you have to ask him, would you save me from myself? Would you save me from my sin? Would you send Jesus Christ? Would you wash me in his blood? Metaphorically speaking, would you do that, that I might have not just eternal life, yes, but that I might have a purpose in my life right now besides the rat race that I'm chasing, that I'm in? Would you help me to do that? And if you're looking for God, if you're looking for something in your life to fill the hole that's been put there by God not being in your life, he says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Romans 13. What did I say? 13:10. We're close enough. That's you. That's all you have to do. Repent of your sin and ask him to forgive you, and he'll forgive you. That's it. And I want to tell you something, friend, whoever you are, online or in this room, when you give Christ your life and you give him that, you say, I want to surrender my life to you so that I can live a life that has a purpose and I can have eternal life. When you do that, there is not a thing in this. If Elon Musk came into your life and said, you know something, God told me to give you $10 billion and I'm going to give it to you. That's nothing. Because you know why? You're going to take the $10 billion. You're going to blow it. You're going to, if it doesn't kill you, because it could kill you. If it doesn't kill you, you're going to lose it when you die. You know, I tell people, I don't own my house. God owns the house. I'm leaving it to someone. Get a purpose in your life besides yourself, besides living for another day. Admit to God you're a sinner. Ask him to save you. And as I'm standing here, standing in this truth, Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll save you. If that's you, and you want to know more about that, or you even want to do that, all you have to do is let me know after the service or call me, and I'll show you in his word how much he wants you, how much he wants you to be united in Jesus Christ. In closing, for my brothers and sisters, I want to leave you with a passage, a benediction, as it's called, John 17, 20, 21. I do not pray, Wink said this morning. I thought maybe he read my sermon or something. I do not pray for those alone, speaking of his apostles, Jesus said, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Our unity of the church is nothing more than a replica of our unity in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Take that home and know that you're blessed because you have a unity. You worship in a church that has a unity and a focus on one mind, one truth, and one God. Amen.